Very good.
Okay. So Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams stunningly, practically. He even gives him advice, which is kind of strange because the king didn't ask a jailbird for advice. But as the Rebbe once explained in detail, the advice is actually part of the interpretation. Because Yosef explains that the only way you can find the fat cows and the skinny cows on the marshes at the same time is only if you're going to live famine and plenty at once. And the only way you can live famine and plenty at once is if somebody is continuously collecting for a famine in a time of plenty. Anyway, the Pharaoh is blown away by this intuition, because all the other interpreters or dream interpreters could only see two disparate realities. They couldn't understand how good and bad could live side by side. Vayemer Pariel Yosef, so the Pharaoh says to Yosef, Achare Hedia Elikim Oischa, as Kol Zeis, after God has informed you of all this, Ein Novein V'chacham Kameicha, there is nobody as wise and discerning as you. That's it. In English, you are the man. Ein Novein V'chacham, there is nobody as wise. These are not less words of praise, where the Pharaoh says, oh, Joseph, you're a great guy. What he means to say is, you gave us a very practical path to follow. Levakesh ish novein v'chacham. You told us we have to find a wise, discerning individual. That's Shamarta. That's the person you spoke of. Lo nimtza. There's no way we're going to find him. I couldn't find him to interpret the dream. How will I find him to implement the dream? There is simply lo nimtza kameicha. Nobody quite like you. And as such, the amazing thing now happens, perhaps unprecedented and unreplicated in history. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, a person goes from being literally a dreg of society, a jailbird. In a moment, suddenly Yosef rises to monarchy. A meteoric kind of transformation. The Pharaoh says, as such, Atati Yal Basi, you will be responsible for my household. Al picha yishak kolami, it is by your mouth that all shall be sustained. Rak hakise egdal mimeka, only the throne will be above you. Says Rashi, yishak means yitzan, yisparnis, will be sustained, will get what they need. Kol tzorche ami yirnasim al yodecha, all the needs of my nation will happen through your hands. And this terminology indicates not only providing food, but ultimately overseeing the operations. As we see, Kimoi, for example, with regard to Eliezer, the person who kind of was the CEO of the Abrahamic companies, it says, Uven Meshek Basi. So what was Eliezer doing? It wasn't feeding Abraham per se, but he was ensuring that the company ran well. Ukimoi, for example, in the second psalm, it says Nashkuvar. Nashkuvar means the one who provides sustenance. So therefore, Alpicha Yishak, the term Yishak, is one of sustenance, but also one of overseeing things so that all are sustained. Rakakise, only the throne. What does that mean, only the throne? Sheyihyu Koirin Li Melech. It doesn't mean the institution of the throne, because Yosef could in theory be that institution. It means they will call me the king. I am the Pharaoh, but you will be running the country. Kisei, a throne, Lashoin Sheim HaMelucha. This is the terminology that's used to describe the monarchy itself. Kimoi, for example, we find this in the scripture in the book of Kings. It says, Vayigadel es kisoi mikisei Adoni HaMelech. This is Hashem speaking, or a blessing. The blessings of Hashem should be upon Solomon, that Solomon's monarchy should rise to greater heights even than David's monarchy. Shlomo HaMelech should eclipse even David. And what do we say? It's Hakise, the throne, the chair. For Canadians, this is easy to understand, because once a year, the Prime Minister gives a throne speech. And in Britain, of course, that's where it comes from, the idea of the throne. So the throne represents the monarchy. As they say, who is it that sits upon the throne? That's the question. That's the issue here. Vayomer Pare al Yosef, the Pharaoh says further to Yosef, Re'ei nasati oischa al eretz mitzoyim. See, I have placed you over all of Egypt. What does this mean? It means, Manesi Yosach, I have appointed you. Va'afal pike, and despite the fact that this means appointment, not giving, Lashon Asinuhu, nonetheless, it does jibe with the terminology which is giving, in a sense. Where do we see that? Where do we see that appointment to monarchy can be called giving? The giving of power? So we see this in the book of Deuteronomy towards the end. Hashem promises the Jewish people that they will be in a supreme kind of vantage point, where they will be in a situation that we will guide, that we will provide a sense of light and clarity for all nations, will rise to a higher level of leadership. And there it says, ulesitcha. Ulesitcha means, I will place you. So we see this idea of being appointed to greatness by the one who appoints can be called giving or granting. Now this could also really, Rashi says, be bein l'gdula, bein l'shiflus. Whether it's a rise to greatness or it's a demotion to some kind of low level. Neifel l'shein nesina alav. So the term nesina, giving, could apply here, could fall in either situation. Kibay, for example, and here Rashi brings the opposite, this is in the book of Malachi, that if the Jewish people will not listen to the word of Hashem, not only will they not be able to sustain themselves, but ultimately they will not be in a position of leadership, but quite the contrary, will be demoted. And Hashem says, Nosati eschem nivzim ushvalim, I have placed you, I have given you to be in a position of lowness, a position of shame. So essentially Rashi is explaining the idea of Nosati oischa. Why does it say Nosati? Why does it say I have given you? It should say I have appointed you. And Rashi says giving here is at least meaningful or found in the kind of rubric of appointment. At this point, the Pharaoh didn't just speak. Now he acted. In verse 42, Vayosar Parei es tabatai, he now removed his ring Me'al Yodi from his hand, Vayiter Oysal Yad Yosef. He placed that ring on the hand of Yosef. Vayalbeish Oysai Bigdei Sheish. Yesterday we talked about a wardrobe change, but that was simply taking off the jailbird clothes, taking off the jumpsuit. Now Yosef indeed was already groomed for royalty. He's got a haircut already. But now at this point, the Pharaoh dresses him in fine clothes, in Bigdei Sheish, in linen clothes. This fabric was very prominent in ancient Egypt, and in fact, fine linen still comes from Egypt. Yosim Revid Hazov Al Tzavore. He placed the gold chain of office upon his neck. Yosef Parias Tabate, says Rashi, Nesinas Tabas HaMelech He Ois. The giving of the ring of the king, this is a sign. It's a sign, Lemi Shenoisnele, to the one to whom it's being given. And what does it say? It says, Lihiyais Sheni Leili Gdula. That person assumes the role of viceroy, a second in command. Of course, we know this with regard to Haman and Achashverosh, the giving of the ring. Bigdei Sheish, Rashi says, Dvar Chashivasu. Wherever in the world you are, you might not think that linen is so important. Maybe you think linen goes on a bed. But you should know, in ancient Egypt, linen was like ermine in Europe. It was considered the finest of cloth, and that's what royalty wore. What is a Ravid? Rashi says, Ravid Zanok. It's a chain. Why is it called David then? Why is it called an Anok? Val Shahu Rotsuf Betabois. Because the links overlap one another. That's why it's called a Ravid. Because anything which is made of chunks or pieces is called a Ravid. Bechein Marvadim Ravadati Arsi. This is a similar kind of terminology. Tzafti Arsi Mirtzofis. This refers to making beds or arranging the beds, one near the other. Belshein HaMishnah Mukov Roivdin Shel Evan. In the language of the Mishnah that speaks about the structure of the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, where it says that the stone is in succession to one another, placed in formation near one another. and there was a slight protrusion of stone. Like it says, Al Ravid Haravi Shabazara, that they would place the blood, says the Gemara in Yoma, on the shelf that was comprised by the fourth row of bricks, Vahi Ritzpa. This is the idea of like that stone. So I think that all you need to do is think of those ancient Egypt pictures, you know, where they wear like this like chain of office, and it's like literally pieces, one after the other. It's not a chain as we tend to think of chains with links one into the other, but rather it's like pieces of gold that are linked one into the other, and that forms this chain of office. It's really exactly like you see in the pictures of the mummies and the drawings on the wall. So after he places this chain of office, and after he gives him this ring, which like Ramban tells us, the ring enables Yosef now to make decrees. It's not simply symbolic. It actually makes power in Yosef's hands. Because when you have that ring, you simply can write an order, you emboss the seal of that ring, the order goes live. And now it's law. So essentially the Pharaoh didn't just do something symbolic here. He gave, because he did symbolic things before already, gave Yosef the actual keys. Here's the keys to the country. Here is how you make law. Now you can do as you please. Vayarkev Oisei b'merkevas ha-mishnah. And now he created Air Force Two. He said, you ride alongside with me. There's the royal chariot, the royal vehicle, and Yosef is number two. The number two royal vehicle. Vayikru lefanav, and he cried out before him, Avrech! V'nosen Eisei al Eretz Mitzrayim. And in doing so, he placed him over the land of Egypt. Rashi says, Avrech, what does this word mean? We've never seen it before. So Rashi says, firstly, Kitargumai. Let's look at the Targum. How does the Targum render the word Avrech? The Targum says, Dein Abba Lamalka, which means like a counselor to the king. It's a terminology that's like avuncular. Reich b'lashon arami, and according to other versions, it's not a lashon arami, but it's lashon roimi. So in ancient Rome, which by the way is the forebear of ancient of modern day German, and what it was in Germany called Reich. So in Rome, it was called a Reich, a Melech, it's called a king, and that's why it says Avreich, literally father for the king. But it doesn't mean father for the king. He's like a counselor for the king, a guide, an advisor. So in the language of Arami or Roimi, it's Melech. We see this in Perek HaShutfin. Over there, the Gemara in Bava Basra says, Loi Reka v'loi Bar Reka. I am no king, nor am I the son of a king. So here, Avreich means father of the king or counselor to the king. Ubedivra Agada, the Agadic teachings of Judaism, Dorash Rabbi Yehuda, Avreich, Zay Yosef. Avrech is the perfect description for Joseph. Why? Shehu Av b'chochma, he was a father, meaning a senior in wisdom. Vadvarach, he was young, b'shanim in years. Very young man in a very senior position. That's what Rav Yehuda said. Omer le Rabbi Yosi ben Durmaskis. Rabbi Yosi said, Ad mosay atam avas aleinu as haksuvim. Oh, he says, for how long will you twist and pervert the meaning of the scripture, trying to read your own ideas into it. Ein avrech el loshen birkayim. The word avrech hails from the terminology of knees. Sha'akol nechnosin ve'yetzin tachas yadei. All walk in and leave by virtue of his command, and they kneel before him. Kinyan shenemar, like it says, v'nosin I say, he's placed over the land of Mitzrayim. So just like he's placed means an appointment, so too, avrech is loshen birkayim. Comes to the terminology of kneeling. So they kneel before him. And that's how Rashi maintains the terminology of Avrech means not the notion of a Recha, of a king or a father, but rather that this is all about the concept of kneeling before Yosef, showing Yosef deference that he has been appointed to a position of royalty. So, before we go on to Davin, let's take a quick look and see a little more about this business of kneeling before Yosef. and the position that he'd just been appointed to. Now please grab a biyurei hachumash. We're going to go to page Reish Lamed Ches. The Rebbe says, here's something interesting, something that requires elucidation. You learned this parsha last year. You remember that when Joseph's brothers come, it says, Vayishtachavu loy, they bow to him, apayim arza, their faces in the ground. In other words, flat out. We don't read about anybody else approaching Yosef. We only have this pasuk that says avrich, it speaks about kneeling. But when we do read about people who actually come before Yosef, they don't kneel, they bow, they prostrate. And the question obviously is then, if they don't kneel, if they prostrate, how come it doesn't say? Why would he call them avrich then? Why would Rashi say it's l'shem birkayim? In fact, they used to prostrate themselves before Joseph. Mashma, it seems, shahanoig ha'yil yishtachvayz b'fnei Yosef, that the custom was to flat out prostrate oneself. K'moy b'fnei ha'melech mamash, like before a king. Madua yifayin emarkan, why then would it say avrich? Which we learned, maybe l'shem birkayim, comes to the terminology of kneeling. It's a bitui, it's an expression. Shomimenu mishtama, from this we can hear, shayu kodem berach, lefan of bilvad, that they were kneeling before him. Ach lo hayu mishtachavim, they weren't bowing, bepishut yodayim v'raglayim, flat out, prostrating oneself like one does before a king. This is the question. Yishleimar, the Rebbe says something very interesting. Truth be told, Yosef, he wasn't really a king. This was not a Jewish country, and it was not a Jewish monarchy. He wasn't appointed to a king as his own. Joseph did not found the royal house. He was allowed to be the king. He was empowered to be the ruler through the ruler, but the ruler didn't abdicate. So he was there, but by virtue of the Pharaoh. He didn't have his own IP address. He was simply hotspotting off the Pharaoh's IP address. He was an extension of the Pharaoh's monarchy. He was not monarch on his own. And as such, they did in fact not bow before him like they would before a king. They showed him deference. They showed him honor. They showed him submission, but not the way they did for a king. What did they do before him? Elokeidim. They used to kneel. They knelt before Yosef. They prostrated themselves or bowed before the Pharaoh. So kneeling is a sign of partial submission. I once saw a cartoon. It's a bank and a fellow is on his knees. And the banker says, okay, sir, you can get off your knees and sit down. And he says, I'm quite comfortable on my knees. Can you give me the loan? So kneeling shows submission. It shows humility, but it doesn't show total submission. Prostrating what shows total submission. And they weren't totally submitted before Yosef, because Yosef was in the end only a representation of a higher power in the government, meaning the Pharaoh himself. Well, in that case, you're saying, then why did Yosef's brothers prostrate themselves? Guess what? They were a group of Jews visiting a foreign land, not really knowing what you're supposed to do. They thought he was the king. They don't know. They don't know the intricacies of Egyptian life. There's a viceroy and there's a king. They show up, they say, you got to go see the king. Okay, fine. What do you do in front of a king? You prostrate yourself. So they prostrated themselves. So the Rebbe says, what kind of question is that? Why did Joseph's brothers prostrate themselves? Because they didn't know what they were doing. That's why. Very simple. They didn't know the subtleties between the malchus of Yosef and the malchus of Paray. King is king. They were black and white people. They understood things the way it is. They saw him. He lived like a king. There was a palace and there was a guard. There was everything there. Okay, so it's a king. So you bow. That's why that's why they prostrated themselves fully. All right, so what did you learn from this? That Joseph's brothers were clueless. This is no. In Torah, it's not just a bunch of clueless shvatim who didn't know what they were doing, so they threw themselves on the ground. There's something else going on here. There's something much, much more profound, something deeper. That's the level of pshat, but there's something else. If you want to get now, do an x-ray. You want to go behind the scenes. Malchus Yosef, Hisemel Malchus Shamayim. The royalty of Yosef is ultimately an embodiment, a manifestation. It's an expression of, and it remains emblematic of nothing short than the Malchus of Hashem. His batlus b'fnei Yosef, when they submitted themselves to Yosef, it was like ultimately submitting themselves before Hashem. Yosef was Yosef HaTzadik. He was the clear glass. It wasn't about Yosef. They bowed before the Tzaddik, they really bowed before Hashem. His batlusav shel anshei Mitzrayim b'fnei Yosef ha'seif v'bitoy. That was an expression that Yosef had brought them to a higher spiritual realm, a higher spiritual rung. But the thing is this, Yosef couldn't get the Egyptians that high. The Egyptian people still believed in idols. They weren't ready to submit to Yosef's higher ideals and ideas. They would kneel before it, that's all. Yosef's brothers, however, and I don't know if they did or didn't know this, that's not the point. The point is this is the deeper message going on here. Yosef's brothers who bowed fully, they were able easily to submit themselves before Yosef because intuitively they knew that this ultimately would mean submitting themselves before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's where we have the difference. For the Egyptians, it was Avrech, Lashem Birkayim. They kneeled in submission. For Yosef's brothers, they were able to bow before him and be totally subservient because he was a servant of Hashem. So it wasn't Yosef as Yosef independent of God, but as Yosef as a representation, if you will, not in the way of memutza, hamafsik, not an intermediary who chas v'shalom divides or separates, but like the clear glass that enables them to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself.
So had he, for example, come before Pharaoh, they would have knelt and not prostrated.
Yeah, in theory, they would have knelt before the Pharaoh and not prostrated themselves, but we don't read about that happening in that way.
I'm saying that's what's actually going on here.
We're getting now a look behind the scenes. Right. A look behind the scenes. Right. I'll give you an example of a look behind the scenes. Why is Hanukkah so popular among secular Jews? Why Jews don't celebrate Purim, why they celebrate Hanukkah? So the simple reason to most people is because they feel competition in December. The Jew wants to have a holiday too. It's a terrible thing to say, but that's on a superficial level. But the Rebbe maintained that the reason is because Hanukkah represents the cruise of oil inside that can never be defiled. So even when everything else becomes defiled, there's a part of the Yid that's still engaged, that's still pure. And you know what? Both are true. There's the conscious reality and there's the subconscious reality. So it was then and so it is today. And our goal is to fire up that little bit of fuel so that the subconscious reality should actually filter through to the outer layers of consciousness. And then, of course, we'll have the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira will be Amenu Amen.